continue in our series tonight, and Lord willing, we will finish our series tonight. All right, am I going crazy? Where did my message go? I literally put it right there in the page. Oh, found it. Wrong place. It's going to be one of them nights again, I guess. All right, Hebrews chapter 12. That was a good song. There was one phrase that really stood out to me. I think they said, they sang, "How could he love me so when in sin I sank so low?" Is that what, one of the lines? Possibly. You don't remember? That one really resonated with me, and I think that goes along very well with where we're going to be tonight. That is one topic that I don't think I'll ever be able to fully grasp, is the love of God and just how much He really loves us, and I don't think we're going to understand it this side of heaven. I'm looking forward to one day. You know, I think I've said this before, and I'll say it again. I think when we get there, we're going to realize just how much He loved us. And how much of His love we really missed out on while we were here. And so, you know, I don't love Him near as much as He loves me. And I could probably do a whole lot better at loving Him the way that He loves me. So, and if there's anything, again, I've said it before with this series in Hebrews on chastening, the one theme that really stands out to me is God's love. And I don't know about any of you, when I read this passage before, that was not the resounding theme that stuck out. But as I go through this now, I can't not see how much God loves me and cares for me in it. And so it's a blessing. I'm thankful to be up here tonight. Amen. As I said, we're going to continue in our series, and Lord willing, we'll finish up tonight. But Hebrews chapter 12, let's read, and we'll jump right in. He says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." I was talking to Brother Baldwin about this not too long ago, and I don't think I've mentioned it while I've been up here, but that thing about the besetting sin, the more I think about it, the more I realize I'm sure that that is something that can change throughout your life. And I came to that conclusion simply because God gives us as believers the ability to overcome sin. So just because you have sin that's besetting, does that mean that God doesn't give you the ability to overcome that sin? No, of course not. You're able to overcome any sin because of the power of the Holy Spirit of God working in your life. So you might overcome that besetting sin, but the closer you get to God, what happens? The more sinful you realize you really are. And so you might overcome one sin, but then another one might creep up its head at some point in time. So it's interesting to think about that. There's never a time in the Christian life where we can relax. And if you look up the definitions of weary and faint and all this stuff in this text, it means to relax. And it just means you got to a point where you just gave up. But we can't do that. We always have to be paying attention to the sin that can be in our life. Constantly. Just because you overcome one doesn't mean there's not going to be another one to overcome. And so I hope that as we've been going through this, you're identifying, God, what are the weights that are holding me down in my life? What is right now in this season the besetting sin? Or maybe it's just sin that you frequent from time to time. I don't know what it is for you, but hopefully we're taking the time to identify these things and understanding that His desire in this, as we stated before, was to remove the constraints and then to resume our course. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now that was His first exhortation that was refocusing them to run their race in patience. Verse 3, "For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And that was the second exhortation, which I don't have all my notes in front of me, but that was reminding them to regard their propensity. See, when we get corrected, and it's not just by God, sometimes we just get corrected or instructed by anybody else, and we have a propensity to not act accordingly, do we not? And so he took the time to say, listen, you have to consider Christ in this. I think it was Isaiah that said the chastisement of our peace was upon him. He endured all of everything that we deserved, every, not just your individual sin, but literally the totality of sin for every person throughout all eternity. Jesus Christ in the flesh bore that for us. That is unfathomable. And so you say, well, why do you say that? For consider him that endured such contradiction against him, of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. There might be things that we strive against. There might be afflictions that we face. But guess what? We're still here, are we not? And if we have life and we have Christ, then it is life worth living. Verse 5, he says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Now, for those of you who took notes, you're going to have to remind me, what was that section? Refocusing them to run in patience, reminding them to regard their propensity. What was this next one? Oh, I got ahead of myself. That was the next one. So this one was, anyways, verse 9. Furthermore, I'm trying my best not to do a full-blown review tonight. So as we go along, I'm trying to just insert these things in here to catch us up. Verse 9, he says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Remember, the Bible says, reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And where do those reproofs come from? The Word of God. So shall we not much rather be in subjection to those things? Proverbs over and over again says, keep my words, keep my commandments. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, if he's doing that, then right there is evidence that God is doing this simply because he loves us. It is for our good. God does not have the ability to mess up like we do. Us earthly fathers, we very well can chasten a child and do a horrible job. In fact, damaging the child. God does not have that ability. No matter what, it's for our profit, so that we can be partakers of his holiness. And I appreciate that. And if for those of us that are fathers in here, just because it says that they corrected for their own pleasure doesn't mean we have to do that. There's so many lessons you can learn in here just as a dad. How to discipline your children scripturally. Why you're doing it. The whole purpose of the study is so that we can understand what is the purpose of chastening. And when you chasten your own children, you got to ask yourself that question. Why am I doing this? What is the purpose behind it? Is it just because I got angry? It's not for your pleasure. It is for their profit. And that's what God does for us. And I appreciate it. Verse 11, he says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. And that is because a lot of the chastening that we endure sometimes, it's not always just the spiritual pricking of the heart. Sometimes God does afflict us with things because he has to. And sometimes there's things that we deal with in the flesh, and in the flesh those things are not joyous. No, they're very grievous. And I already said before, I think it's because God's trying to get us to understand the severity and the sobriety of our sin. If He didn't do those things, then we, even though we're saved by the grace of God, sometimes we like to take advantage of the grace and we still live in sin. And so He has to do things from time to time to afflict us. Even personal illustration. I'm not going to give the details because I don't want to give too much away. There's been times in my life where I went to do something and I knew it was wrong. And just before I went to do it, I got horribly, horribly ill. I mean, just painfully sick. And after the fact, and here's the thing. That took place, but I did it anyways. I might be revealing how sinful I can be sometimes. But the fact of the matter is, after the fact, I realized God was trying to say, do not do that. You do not understand the damage that it is going to cause. Did I enjoy it in the moment? No. It was horrible. But the fact of the matter is I see that God was trying to keep me back from something even worse. But yet I, of course, fell into my own trap, and it was a lesson learned. That's just one example of sometimes the things that God does. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous, nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. At the end of the day, God just wants us to be more like Him, and so that He can use us for His honor and for His glory. Wherefore, and this is where we'll end tonight, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Let's pray. Father, we love You tonight. And Lord, Your Word says that we love You because You first loved us, and Your love so far passes our love for You, Lord. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't be striving to know You and love You more, but I do just want to say thank You for that love. And Father, thank You for the vessels that love is carried in, and sometimes it is chastisement. No, it is not enjoyable in the moment, but Father, how greatly it is needed in our lives on a daily basis. And so thank You for that tonight. Give us wisdom, give us understanding, Lord, of this text tonight. Father, fill us with Your Spirit. And I just ask that You'd please draw us closer to Yourself. Help us to see what it is You'd have us to see. And Father, we just ask for Your blessings. We love You for all the things that You do for us, Lord. Thank You for the good, and thank You for the bad. Thank You for everything, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight, Lord willing, we will finish this short series on God's chastening. I am amazed at how much Scripture holds, even in just one topic, and one that we certainly have not exhausted. Honestly, my goal in this study was first to seek God's heart for our church on where He'd direct me to be a help to each of us. I mean, genuinely, any time I am presented with an opportunity to preach, I truly sit down and say, God, where do You want me to be? Because this isn't just, sure, I'm learning, sure, I get to practice while I'm doing this, honing my craft, if you will, but I genuinely want our church to be helped. And so there's always, that is the number one goal. I say, God, I want Your heart on wherever You want me to be. Once the topic was decided on, it became my goal to understand it myself and get the help that I need, and then try and get His help to you as well. If we walk away tonight having an understanding of the purpose of God's chastening, I will be pleased, and it is my prayer that God will be honored by the fruits of that understanding and that our church can grow as a result. Again, I don't know about anybody else, but for me personally, I am actually more aware now of trying to look at where God might be trying to chasten me. Because it can be daily. And a text that we're going to read tonight actually shows us that. But it has given me a greater awareness just to say, God, I want to be more attentive Because if this is such a careful, concise, and loving process, then in my reverence to you, as we discussed a few weeks ago, I want to be attentive to that. And I want to make sure I'm acknowledging you. I want to make sure I'm answering you. I want to make sure that I'm appreciating you, that my affection's towards you. You know, you put in so much effort for me. What am I doing in return? And listen, I'm not saying I'm anything special and somebody that you ought to listen to, but I will say this. Anytime the Word of God is opened, and with this topic alone, during this series, everybody at some point in time should be examining their lives to say, God, where are you trying to chasten me? And what has been my response to it? God, am I guilty of despising your chastening? And so once the topic was decided on, it became my goal to understand it myself and to get the help I need and then to try and help you as well. And honestly, I really, my prayer is that God will be honored by the fruits of that understanding and that our church can grow as a result. And I don't mean numerically. Each and every one of us have an opportunity to grow spiritually every time we're here. I don't want to review all that we have gone over, so we will jump right into the last of the four exhortations given. Before we do, I want to begin by first expressing what I have seen thus far in regards to the purpose of chastening. Looking at the breakdown of the text, there are three simple thoughts that I think express it well. When we just read the first 13 verses, just three things that I notice. And honestly, if you hear nothing else that I say and you walk away from this, if you walk away having this as your understanding of chastening, or the purpose of chastening rather, then I wouldn't be mad at that, because there's some helpful things that I see here. Number one, the purpose of chastening, God wants to direct you. Right off the bat, he says, let us lay aside the weights and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. He was refocusing them. And so what does God want to do with chastening? He wants to direct you. Because he can see far better than we can of where we are getting off course. The scriptures talk about the rod of correction, and in another place, the psalmist said, thy rod and thy staff comfort me. Because that rod of correction is not always God taking that thing and just beating us with it. Hopefully he never has to do that. Maybe that's the scourging that the text mentions. But no, it is God taking that shepherd's staff and simply saying, you're getting a little off track there. And so God wants to direct you with his chastening. Another purpose of chastening is that God wants to demonstrate his love to you. God wants to not only direct you out of sin and to himself, God wants to demonstrate his love to you. It proves to you that you are his and that he cares. All that stuff that we read when he talked about the exhortation and that speaketh unto you as unto children, and if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. That is God demonstrating the fact that he loves you. You are his own, and he is not just going to leave you in the sinful state that you get yourself in. And what a blessing is that. And then the third one, purpose of chastening that I notice, is that it is to develop you. He wants you to be profited by it, wants you to be a partaker of his holiness. If that's not development, then I don't know what else is. And God has to correct us to be able to develop us. Only his chastening can yield the results that it does. There are some, and you know what? Here's the funny thing is we say, God, why is it that you have to utilize that method? And his response to that is, well, because you choose to put yourself in that position where I have to use that method. There are so many things in our lives that can never be developed if not for God's corrective hand. And we are the ones that merit it. And I think a lot of times we don't even see that. And that's why the text says, be not wearied with his correction. Why are you fainting? You're the reason you're here. We show up to the school of chastisement. And then we say, I don't know what I'm doing here. And God says, you're the one that walked in the door. It's a picture I get in my mind. All right, real quick, turn with me to Psalm 70. Nope, that's Leviticus. You guys go to Psalms, I'll go to Leviticus, and we'll take our time trying to figure out where we're at. Psalm 72, real quick with me. I want to read something that I think might be helpful. Man, I got to pick up the pace. Actually, I think I got about, an hour and a half? That was the new precedent set. So we've got time tonight. Psalm 73. Everybody there? Brother Jake, Psalm 73, turn in your Bible right now, or I'm going to come down there. That's the authority that it talked about. Psalm 73, it says, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone." Now, this is a psalm of Asaph. He's the one writing this. Personal testimony. "My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency." Now, I could be wrong. I'm not 100% sure what that means. I haven't studied it out. But I read that, and it's almost like he's saying, I did all that for nothing. It's not working. I keep trying to cleanse myself, and I keep trying to wash my hands and get rid of this problem that I have, being envious at the wicked. But then he clues us in on what's really going on. He says, "For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning." So that right there shows us that God's chastening, first of all, is not always extremely severe. It's not always a scourging. Sometimes it is just you going about your day-to-day affairs, and you all probably know exactly what it feels like to just be plagued. Like he says, it is a constant bother and a constant burden. And he says, "I have been chastened every morning." He says, "If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end." Now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12. See, it took him, after being plagued and after being chastened every morning and not really knowing what to do, he said, "I've tried to cleanse myself. I've tried to wash my hands in innocency. But until I went to the house of God, then I understood." And so what we get to see tonight in Hebrews is one of those things that we can understand when we come to the house of God, because sometimes it is things that we just don't see. Again, we're dealing with verses 12 through 13. He says, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." I stated probably the very first message of this, if you just picture what this looks like, I just picture somebody literally just slumped down. Their countenance has fallen. They have feeble knees and their hands hang down. And for your hands to hang down, then it just means you're just slouched. And again, just following the picture here, this is after or maybe even during the chastisement. And the chastisement process began with him saying, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." And then he tells them, "Be not weary of God's correction. Don't forget the exhortation of why God's doing this." And then right here we get to the point where he follows up with more instruction here. "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." And so this last exhortation is reinforcing them to realign their posture. Because once you get chastened, again, with all the tendencies that we have to just get down, God says, now it's time to realign your posture. Because if you're going to run your race with patience, then I'm going to need you to get back up and get going. And you might think, oh, that's harsh. God, does God really do that? What did he tell Joshua? Moses, my servant, is dead. Be thou therefore courageous. It's time for you to step up and go. See, we think that there are things that are worth being slow over. Sin's not one of them. And when God corrects us over sin, then that is our opportunity to take his correction and say, no, you're right, I got to get back on track. Does that not take place on a daily basis? And we'll see how in our text tonight. And so we see that he is now reinforcing them to realign their posture. And there are three postures, if you will, whatever we want to call them tonight. First, we see he realigns them to a renewed perspective. He says, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. The first instruction given to lift up the hands and the feeble knees means to straighten up. That is what lift up means. The hands hang down because the body is slouched or hunched over. Thus, to lift up the hands is his instruction to stand up straight again. Now, the choice of wording here, I believe, is significant, because if the instruction was simply to stand up, then I'm sure it would have said that. But rather, it specifically says to lift up the hands. If you look at references in the Old Testament, you'll actually find verses that say, strengthen the weak hands and strengthen the feeble knees. Strengthen the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. This isn't the only time that we see this. In fact, in Job, when Eliphaz came in and wanted to give his peace, he actually told Job, and I think it was actually a good statement that was made out of everything that he said. He says, you have instructed others and strengthened their hands. Thy words have kept them from falling and strengthened the feeble knees. And he says, and now it's happening to you, and you can't even do that, is essentially what he was getting around to say. But you know what that made me realize? What was Job doing for those people that he was helping? He says, by your instruction and by your words, you strengthened their hands and you strengthened their knees. What does God do for us when he chastises us? He gives us instruction. And he gives us his word. And so now we are to a point where he says you need to realign your posture to a renewed perspective. But this passage of scripture specifically states to lift up the hands which hang down. I want to go back and connect that thought to where we began in this series when he says, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And so here's what lift up the hands which hang down means. First, we can't lift up our hands if we don't let go of what's keeping them hanging down. That is the weights and the sins. Can't lift them up if you don't let go of what's keeping them hanging down. Second, it is important to note that his correction doesn't beat us down. That's not God. God does not beat us down with chastisement. We get there by holding on to the weight, and we keep ourselves there when we allow it to become the norm. I picture somebody who gets corrected. And you might have let go of the weight. You might have let go of the sin. But the fact of the matter is you stayed there so long that that posture literally became the norm for you. And so now he's saying, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. I have given you the instruction that you needed. I've given you the reproof. I've given you the rebuke. Now I need you to do what? Renew your perspective. The closer we are to the weights and the sin, when this is our posture, then the easier it's going to be for us to pick those things right back up again. Even drug addicts, alcoholics, those that have recovered from those things, even they understand, I got to get away from that stuff. I can't get around it anymore. And so we get corrected sometimes, and that became the norm for us, and we just are just slouched over, our countenance has fallen. It became the norm. And God says you cannot continue looking down at those things. All the things that were slowing you down and holding you back, you can't stay there. Now you have to lift up the hands which hang down. This instruction to lift up is to ensure that we don't stay slouched because we got used to being there. And herein lies the danger. It is here that you are most likely to become guilty of despising His chastening, because you will get tired of Him pointing out the sin that you refuse to let go of. Thus, we need realigned to a renewed perspective, one that isn't clouded by the mindset we had while being in the sin that got us there, but one that sees the path forward again. I have never, genuinely, never been weary of God's correction when I truly desire to remove sin from my life and repent and follow Him. In fact, I welcome His correction. The only time that God's correction becomes weary is when we get so comfortable holding on to that sin that we say, God, would you please just stop pointing it out? I'm really getting tired of you saying it over and over and over again. And it's because you've gotten so connected to it, you won't put it down anymore. See, we're the ones that get ourselves to this position. God doesn't put us there. Proverbs 4:25 says this, "Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee." He as well included the feeble knees in the instruction to lift up, and other references found in Scripture make it clear, as I've already mentioned, that this means to strengthen them because they are weak. Sin has a way of crippling us and making us weaker. And knees grow weaker when they don't get used. Isn't that what the devil wants? He will do anything that he can to render us absolutely useless. That's what the weights are for. He starts shining something in front of your face. You say, oh, let me grab that. I'll add that to my life. There's an ankle weight there, and I'll put on that weighted vest, and you know what? I'm actually going to partake in this on a regular basis, and so let me just carry those dumbbells as I go about my life. And then next thing you know, the weight gets so heavy and unbearable, now your knees are feeble, and it's crippled you. And that's what sin does. That is his way of slowing us down and getting us off course altogether by halting the process of getting closer to God and running our race. It takes movement to strengthen. And how do we get moving? By running our race. And that's why God is now to a point where he's saying, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down in the feeble knees. He's saying, it's time to get back up and let's get going. When we let go of the weights and the sin and we stand up again to run our race, we build strength. And now this is how God develops us. Remember I said that the purpose of chastening is for God to direct you, is for God to demonstrate his love to you, and it is for God to develop you. And how does he develop you? We build up the strength to not fall into the same sins again. That is what God's correcting process does for us. Is when you endure it and you're patient through it and you allow it to work, he builds up strength in your knees to do what? To not fall back into the very things that got you there in the first place. Again, overcoming sin. All of this is an aspect of living the victorious Christian life. And God does it. Why? Because he loves us. Thus, it is vital to heed this exhortation. It is the very thing that will make or break the process of chastening. But we have to push through the tendencies that keep us at this point and why our perspective is the key. Your perspective in this whole thing is extremely important. And that's why it's not so much about just standing up. It's standing up. Why? It's straightening yourself. Why? So that you can see differently. So that you can get that renewed perspective. Every time you wake up in the morning is an opportunity for you to get in God's Word and renew your perspective. It's an opportunity for God to correct where you're going wrong, give you the course corrections, and for you to straighten yourself up. You've probably heard me tell my own, well, no, I probably don't do it much here, but when I really get mad at Samuel or something, he's acting up, I'll tell him, you better straighten it up. Here we go. This is God saying, you better straighten it up. Our perspective is the key here. We can't let ourselves get discouraged because we've been held down by sin. That is a tendency a lot of times. You get so used to it, this is now you, and God's corrected you, and He's trying to help you get back up, and He's saying you need to renew your posture to a different perspective. You cannot let yourself get discouraged because you've been held down by sin. We can't let ourselves get defeated because we can't see the whole course from our viewpoint. Listen, you might make a correction, you might get back on track, but you're not going to see the whole course. You can't let yourself get defeated because of that. You're not going to have all the answers. You're not going to know everything that you're supposed to do, but you can't let yourself get defeated. And we can't let ourselves get disabled because we refuse to fully let go. I'll say again, the closer you are to the weight, the easier it is to pick it back up again. So you've got to stand up. The posture of a renewed perspective regarding chastening is simply this: getting back to a place where you are focused on Him again. He doesn't just want to direct us out of sin, but rather with all that comes with a victorious life and a life that glorifies Him and helps others. Second, tonight we see that He was realigning them, realigning their posture not only to a renewed perspective, but as well to a right path. He says, "And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way." Spiritually, when we get caught up in sin, what was once used to run becomes lame and useless. Now, God warns here that if we don't address the state we are in, it will only continue to take us off course. This part is our responsibility. God can give us all the instruction in the world, but we must make straight paths for our feet to be on. It is sad how often we skip this step and don't follow through with what God was trying to do, and if we throw away all of His efforts. We get weary because we don't like being corrected, and because it can be painful. But the fact of the matter is, the pain of God's correction is never as bad as the pain of getting to where our own sin and actions lead us. Lame feet can't walk a right path, and our attitude towards God and our actions will either keep them lame or they will lead to recovery. Again, if we go back to the beginning, He says, "And let us run with patience the race that is set before us." I find it encouraging more now than before to see how much we need patience. If we consider our bad posture, our feeble knees, and the lame feet, it isn't always easy to bounce back. But God is patient with us and directs us to be the same. Of course, that means not to be slow in getting out of sin, but to allow His grace to cover the corrective process. Again, we already looked at Proverbs 4:25, but Proverbs 4:26 says, "Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established." With a renewed perspective, you need a right path. The one, of course, laid out by Scripture. Again, God doesn't just guide us out, but onward as well. It is at this point, and this part is crucial. Again, when you get to a place where you're getting your feet on a right path, again, this is our responsibility in the process. It is at this point that your walk with God will prove your sincerity in heeding His correction. Because God has done all the stuff that He was wanting to do, and now He's giving you the instructions at this point to, hey, lift up and now make straight paths for your feet. God's not just going to do it for you, but He will equip you with everything that you need to be able to do it successfully for yourself. It is at this point your walk with God will prove your sincerity in heeding His correction. Remember this: challenge should lead to change. I'll even change that. Chastisement should lead to change. But we do not spend enough time after being chastised to make straight paths for our feet. Right intentions do not make right directions. Follow through with staying on course and living by His Word. There is nothing that can replace the Word of God in your day-to-day endeavors and growth and following Christ. I don't know if we're looking for any other kind of application tonight. This is it. Read your Bible. Make straight paths for your feet. How am I supposed to know what path I'm supposed to be on? Ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established. What are they supposed to be established in? God's ways. And how do I learn about God's ways? I've got to read His book. This is it. Nothing can replace this. It might seem oversimplistic, but at the end of the day, what did He say in the beginning? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're the ones that get so caught up writing our own story rather than letting Him author it. And then all we do is write ourselves right into sin again and again and again because we are not taking His correction and making straight paths for our feet. And what does that include? Listen, if I'm going to lift up the hands which hang down and make straight paths for my feet, it is so that I can see clearly the path. And it is so that I can avoid all those other things that's just going to get me right back down to where I got before. Right back to where God had to chasten me. Lastly, He needed to realign their posture to a renewed perspective, to a right path, and now to a recovered position. And so He ends it all, and all of these connect, of course. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. And then He says, but let it rather be healed. That word healed means cured, made whole. See, I think a lot of times God corrects us for something, and we don't mind saying, all right, God, I'll give you some ground here. I'll meet you halfway. I'll give up this part of it, but I'm going to hold on to this part. And what the whole process of chastisement is literally God pointing out the fact that you are wounded. Sin has crippled you. Your feet are lame. Your knees are feeble, and your hands are hanging down. And so then He says, but let it rather be healed. And we respond with, I only want it halfway healed. It just touched this part. I don't want the other part touched. No, we need our posture realigned to a fully recovered position. Let it rather be healed. Again, looking at Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 27, He says, turn not to the right hand nor to the left, remove thy foot from evil. Once God recovers us, then we just have to stay recovered. Once we overcome that sin, then stay overcome the sin, whatever, how that works. You know what I mean. We need to stay there. God does all of this, again, to develop us so that we don't fall back into that same position that we were in. Again, it is the recovered drug addict that knows he has to stay away from the drugs. It is amazing to see that God's chastisement all along was to heal what was wounded by our own sin. It is the hand of a loving Father, skillful physician, and wise counselor that we despise if we don't embrace it and allow it to work out in our life. But it is crucial for us to remember this. It was your sin that got you there. You got comfortable with your sin, and you despised His chastening because you got tired of Him pointing out your sin. We ought to say, along with the psalmist, whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside Thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That's where God wants us to be. And sometimes he has to correct us just to get us back to that place. He says, for lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord that I may declare all thy works. And the beauty of it is if we allow that process to take place in our lives, we then get to declare his works and what he has done for us. The man that I am today is because of God's correction in my life. So to conclude our thought tonight and to conclude our series, again, the purpose of chastening is to direct you because you got off course. The purpose of chastening is to demonstrate his love to you because he wants you to know that you are his and that he cares for you. And the purpose of chastening is to develop you, to make you more like him, so that you can get to a place where you honor God with who you are and all the things that you have allowed him to do in your life. Thus, the ultimate purpose of chastening is to bring us back into submission to God's will for our lives, and we ought not to despise his chastening. So the only question left to ask is, do you? Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for the word of God. And again, Lord, thank you for your chastening. I have really come to a point where I almost look forward to it, Lord. And I pray that you'd be able to carry it out successfully, completely, to a place of recovery in each and every one of our lives when it's needed, Lord. Use it as you deem necessary and help us and strengthen us by it. We love you tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all